then. So let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers and just remain seated. Numbers chapter 27 is where we'll be this morning. I mentioned in Sunday school that we had moved our typical Sunday morning message that had been, we had started going through the book of 2 Corinthians after we finished the Gospel of John. And last Sunday, as the Lord led, and I have absolute confidence that it was the Lord making this adjustment, but we started last Sunday teaching Sunday school in 2 Corinthians. So we're not getting out of 2 Corinthians, but we're not going to be doing 2 Corinthians in our Sunday morning service. We've moved that to our Sunday school hour. So we taught out of 2 Corinthians in Sunday school, and it was a real blessing this morning. Now, what we had been doing in Sunday school was the book of Ruth. And so last Sunday, we just switched, and last Sunday we were in Ruth. But for today, we're going to take a one-week break from Ruth, and we'll be in Numbers 27. Now, the reason is because today marks our first annual, God willing, in January, we'll be having Taking Aim Sunday. Now, if you think of the analogy of shooting a rifle or shooting an arrow through the sights of a bow, you have to take aim. And so what we want to accomplish is to challenge the church in January each year to take aim for ministry as God would lead, so that we might pursue the direction that God would have us to pursue and reach the people that God would have us to reach. And so that's what we're going to do today with the Lord's help, taking aim. Okay? So read or follow along as I read our text, beginning in verse 12. And we're in Numbers 27. And our text goes all the way to the end of that chapter. So, verse 12. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For he rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." So what's happened here is God told Moses to go to the mountain and see the land. And this really is a grace, because Moses wanted to see the land. He actually wanted to go into the land. He wanted to see the land. And it was God's grace to even allow him to see it, so he could rejoice about what God's going to do with his people. But he himself, he's not going to get to enter the land because of his sins, you see. Now, verse 15, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in the congregation of the Lord, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." This isn't in my sermon, but that verse reminded me of something I've recently heard. I think it was at the conference that we were in Oklahoma City, but I heard a pastor talk about a flock or a sheep that has no shepherd is in danger. So think about that. A sheep, which we're all in the analogy of being sheep, right? Without a shepherd or a pastor is in danger. Just a note. I mean, it's true for Israel, but it's true for us today, isn't it? We need a pastor. We do. Amen. Verse 18. "The Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, that thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, and before the Lord at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hand upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So what happens here in the last part of this text is Moses sets Joshua before the congregation of the Israel, puts his hand on him, and it's kind of a symbolic transferal of the authority from Moses to Joshua. And God said, do it in front of everybody. All of the congregation of Israel, which could have been all the leadership of Israel, who would then therefore transfer that understanding to the rest of the nation of Israel. Because this, we're talking about a lot of people, the nation of Israel. But in front of the congregation, or the representatives of the congregation, Moses put his hand on Joshua as saying, this is the man of God. Follow him. And then it was before the priest and Umim and Thummim, and this was a representative of the Word of God. You could study it out yourself, but as you follow the man of God, you follow him with confidence. Why? Because he's following the Word of God. He doesn't have authority in himself. No man of God has authority in himself. You don't just follow somebody blindly. You follow the man of God because he has the Word of God. And he brings the Word of God, and you follow with confidence because through the man of God, we're following God. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for the Word of God. Praise the Lord for the call of God on the man of God. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about ministry. Because God has ministry not just for the pastor. God has ministry for all of the people of God, which includes you. And that means we need to have our ears open to the voice of God as He puts His touch on us. Amen? My hope this morning is that God will work in your heart in regards to this great truth. Let's have a time of prayer here, and we'll ask God for His blessings and His touch and His work in us. Father, this morning we need You. Without You, we can do nothing. Lord, with Your guidance, though, we can know we're on the right path and taking steps with confidence. So we ask for that kind of help today. Lord, it might be that You're going to call somebody this morning to salvation. I pray You bring conviction and draw them into You. Give them courage to come, please, before it's too late. Salvation. Lord, today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow, next week, or next month, or next year. Today is the day of salvation. We don't even have hope for tomorrow. We don't know that today will be our last day to breathe oxygen on this earth. I pray if somebody needs to be saved, You give them courage to come today. And then, Lord, for those that just need to hear Your voice of call, touch of leadership and knowing what You'd have them to do. God, would You work in their life too? Help us to be servants for You. As the kids sang, make me a servant, Lord. God, would You make us all servants today? Would You draw us unto You? It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? I'm so thankful for what God's doing in my life, aren't you? I'm so thankful for the touch of God, the Spirit of God, and the conviction of God, aren't you? I hope you are. Listen, we need God's guidance today. We need God to bring conviction to our life. We need to hear from Him. You need to hear from God today. You might come to church today to hear the kids, and I'm glad you did that. You might have come to church today because you got pressured into coming from somebody in your family. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. But it doesn't matter why you're here. There isn't anybody sitting in a chair in the congregation this morning or watching online who's paying close attention to the Word, even from home, who doesn't need to hear from God. We need Him. We need to hear from Him. Israel is about to undergo a major relocation. I mean, this isn't a small thing. And what they needed is a man to lead them. They needed somebody to step up and guide them on the path. But here's the reality of it, is being guided isn't just somebody who has leadership ability or talent. The leadership must come from the top down, from God to His people. And whoever it is that's in between, it's an extension of God. We need Him to guide our steps today. We need Him. Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. The reason they were there is because they had been disobedient, out of fellowship, away from God, without faith. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust Him. He'd drawn them. Or rather, brought them out of bondage from Egypt. And tonight we'll be studying, we might stutter a little bit too, We'll be studying tonight out of the book of Exodus, and we'll be reminded of how God in some ways brought his people out of bondage, and the way that even the magicians couldn't help but see, watch, the finger of God at work. And Israel had seen the finger of God at work. Nobody could do what we've seen done than God. He's the only one who could have done this. And Israel watched the whole thing unfold. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land after having seen the Red Sea part. Watch, are you listening? Watch the Red Sea part and walk across on dry ground. They're about to enter into the promised land, and God has Moses set out men to spy out the land, and these 12 spies come back, and they bring evil, 10 of them bring evil reports saying, there's giants in the land. We can't enter in because they'll destroy us. They'll take us out and they'll kill us, and we just need to stay back because we can't defeat this foe that's greater than us. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, God can do it. If God's leading us into the land, we need to go. But they believed the evil report, didn't they? And they dwelt because of their lack of faith. Because they didn't believe God, they had to live in the wilderness for 40 years. Listen, I can tell you this morning with confidence that there are circumstances that we face in life. And it's not because God made a mistake along the way. It's not because God didn't have the ability to bring a kind of deliverance to our lives. The reason why we're going through sometimes and often what we're going through is because there was a day in our life when we chose not to have faith in God, and we went away from God, and we went in sin. We went away in sin. And you know, let me tell you, listen, this morning, your sin will bring destruction in your life. And the moment you think that your sins aren't a big deal, the moment that you think that your sins won't do anything harmful or devastating to your life, is the day that you've been just as deceived to not believe in the power, in the hand, in the touch, in the finger of God as Israel, who had to dwell in the wilderness for 40 years. Our sin will destroy us. It will, and we're all sinners. We all have that tendency. We do things in anger, don't we? We're motivated, we're driven sometimes to respond, and our anger and our bitterness spews out like flames. Sin. Our fear causes us to pause and to stay back and say, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid. And your fear is sin. We can call it something else, but that's really not the case, is it? It's sin. And if this morning you're along the lines of somebody who says that the problem that I have is somebody else's problem and it's not my problem, then that's the sin of pride. You know what pride will keep you from doing? Your pride will keep you from coming to this altar. You say, Pastor, I don't like going to the altar. You know why you don't like coming to the altar when God's touching you? Because of your pride. So we've only brought up three things: anger, fear, and pride. But you know what they all three are? They're all sin. All sin. And they will bring all of us to the same place. A destructive pattern, a destructive path. It won't bring joy, it won't bring peace, it won't bring blessings, it'll bring the curses that follow along with those kinds of sins in life. Praise God, He doesn't leave us in our sins. Praise God, He doesn't leave us in the depths and the paths that we choose in life. In our pride, we won't repent, we won't get right, we won't turn our hearts back to Him. We want it to be somebody else's fault. Israel needed to leave the wilderness. It was time to get out of this wilderness of sin. It was time to leave and go to the promised land of God's blessings. Can I say amen this morning to that? Can I say that it's time for you and me to leave the wilderness of our sins and come back to the blessings of God's promised land? We're going to have to humble our hearts to do that this morning, but I'm thankful that God's mercy is extended to you today. His grace is extended to you today. And that in Him we can take steps of faith and obedience and trust and move with confidence because He's guiding our steps. Listen, the children of Israel, they were going to pay for their sins, and they did. They died in the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. They wouldn't, the children of Israel weren't allowed to go into the promised land of God's blessings until the entire generation had died off, paying the consequences of their sin and not believing in God. And that's precisely what happened. Look at verse number 62 of chapter 26. Just go a few verses backwards. Verse 62, the last part of that verse. At the very end of that verse, look what it says. There was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. You see that? No inheritance. No inheritance given to who? The ones who were in sins. Look at verse 65, the first part of that verse. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And so this rebellious generation who didn't believe in God and in their fear did not enter into the promised land. They died in the promised land. And now it was time, that generation being off the scene, for the children of Israel to move into the promised land. So this is a major relocation. Listen, we're not talking about moving your stuff into a new house. How many of you would say, Pastor, I think I would rather just go to heaven and be with God than move into a new house because I have so much stuff? You know, I mean, some of you might not be willing to admit it, but I think some of us perhaps have a lot of stuff. Well, this isn't a major relocation where we're moving a lot of stuff from one house to a new house, although that is going to happen. We're talking about, this is more an adequate analogy of what's happening here. We're trying to move somebody away from an addiction that they have. It's like somebody who's trying to quit drinking liquor, and it's our responsibility to help them quit this addiction by keeping them from going to the bar. When you're in the bar, I'm telling you, you're in a bad place if you're trying to quit drinking. By the way, I can tell you if you're in the bar, you're probably in a bad place no matter what, but amen to that. We're trying to quit an addiction. We're trying to move away from sin into faith in God. So we're not just relocating by moving our stuff. It's like somebody who's trying to quit drugs but keeps going back to the pharmacy. You say, well, drugs, you know, that's just the stuff that you can buy in somebody's house, right? No, you can get drugs at the pharmacy. Can I say that there are people who are addicted to stuff that they get at the pharmacy under prescription? Amen and amen to that. And so major relocation is stopping. It's more like not quitting an addiction. A lust problem, you need to get off the internet. You have a lust problem, you need to get off the internet. Amen? Yeah. I didn't get a lot of amens, but it is true. That's what we're talking about, major relocation, where we need to move away from not just a place, we need to move away from a way of thinking in life. Big changes need to happen. Israel was a rebellious people. They would need to be led by a man who would lead them according to God. That's the man that they needed. They needed somebody who would guide them to God and away from their sins. Praise His name. Moses wanted to be the guy, but he couldn't. We read it in verse 12 to 14. I won't rehearse it, but he wanted to lead the children of Israel to the land, but he couldn't. You know why? Because of his sins. He didn't believe God. Remember the waters of Meribah where God said, speak to the rock, and Moses in his anger. Amazing how anger messes things up, doesn't it? Let me say it again. It's amazing how our anger messes things up, isn't it? Amen? Yeah, our anger messes stuff up. Well, it messed things up for Moses too. God said, speak to the rock. And he, in anger, because of the rebellious people he was leading, he struck the rock. But that messed up the image that God wanted to, the symbol that God wanted to present to the nation of Israel. That one day, he'd already smitten the rock earlier when God said, smite the rock, and he did. This is a picture, and water came out. This is a picture of Jesus, the rock, dying on the cross for yours and my sins. He was smitten, but how many times? How many times does Jesus die on the cross? Just one time. That's why when you look at this cross, he's not still hanging on it. He died once for all. You read Hebrews. One time for all. He doesn't need to be on the cross anymore because he's not still dying. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and it's... When he said it is finished, that means it's done, right? It's finished. So when Moses smote the rock the first time, it was a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. When he smote the rock the second time, when God said, speak to the rock, he smote it in his anger, he messed up the picture. Jesus didn't get smitten twice. He didn't die twice. Once Jesus died the first time, now all you need to do is speak to the rock. and the water will come out. Moses couldn't enter the land because he didn't believe God. He would get to see the land, but not enter it. They needed a leader. Moses wasn't going to get to be the guy because of his rebellion, his sin. And Israel would need somebody to lead them into this major relocation, rebuild. They needed a leader who believed God. They needed a leader who would be willing to take them into some pretty difficult situations and lead them through it. They would need a leader who would take on a hard ministry. Because listen, ministry, oh, you know, there's ministries that are easy. Well, you know, there's not ministries that are easy. There's ministries that are easy at times, but the ministry is not easy. Because ministry means serving. Serving means you're serving people, not an object. And when you're serving people, people can hurt you. People can say things. People can do things. And when we're working with people, we're vulnerable because we have to open our heart. If you're a minister, ministering and serving God, that means you're like Jesus and you get down on your knees and you wash the dirty feet of the people who need Jesus. And you're vulnerable when you do that. These people needed a man who was going to move into the ministry and he was going to need to do some hard things. And he needed to stay and press on. That's the kind of leader they needed. Well, Moses knew the guy, didn't he? Moses knew just the right guy. Joshua. Hang on a second. You know what's interesting about this passage? And maybe it kind of went past you when we were reading it. Did you know that Moses didn't pick Joshua out? Moses never gave his opinion about who the leader should be. So, you know, I know who fits that ministry. Joshua. Moses never said that. Well, let's look at it. Verse number 15. Moses spake unto the Lord. He's not talking to Joshua. He's talking to God. And he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. You know what that means? That means I'm not going to pick somebody to do this. God, if you're going to get the right guy, you're going to have to pick him out. Because I'm not going to pick somebody out and then it's the wrong guy because I picked him out. Mm-mm. God, you're going to have to do it. This isn't an easy thing. If somebody's going to stick to this and maintain the ministry that has been placed on his life, then he's going to have the call of God on his life. God's going to have to be the one who put him in this place. Moses knew that. So he made that determination here. I want you to note this about ministry. It's not just a job that you do because nobody else will do it. Amen to that. Hello. Here we go. Let me say that again. I think that was the Lord saying we need to stop, refocus our attention, and hear this statement again. Ministry is not for you because nobody else will do it. Okay, I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. Nope. That's not how it works. I think people do that. But that's not how it works. You know how it works? Ministry is for the people that God says you. You're the one. I pick you. Not the pastor. Not Brother Steve. God. He picks them out. Whew. It's good to know. God won't pick me. Oh. I think you're mistaken. I think he's already picked you. You just sometimes don't want to hear it. He's already picked you. Anyway. Moses knew that if somebody's going to get picked out, it's going to be the right one. God's going to have to do it. This means that there's no accident when God's working in your heart about ministry. Amen to this. I feel like I need to say each one of these statements again. And I don't like doing that, but listen. God's not making a mistake when he touches your heart. God is not picking you out because, oops, did I touch your heart about this ministry? I had somebody else in mind. Hey, have you ever, this is so embarrassing, right? So you're waving at somebody. When you're in the choir and you wave at somebody over here, this happened just the other day. I'm going to embarrass somebody. I think it was you, Brother Josh. It might have been you, Brother Toby. I'll just put you all together. You're in the, that thing up there, the sound booth, right? Praise the Lord for these guys serving in that ministry. Well, there they are. They're in there. They're serving in there. Somebody in the choir was waving at somebody like right over here, you know? And they were just like waving. And then I saw, there's your brother Toby. Ray, he goes, I want you to know, and maybe laugh. They weren't waving at you, but you were all in, you know? That's embarrassing, right? Well, God doesn't do that. I pick you. And you're like, oh no! I think God, you meant that guy behind me. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't make mistakes when he picks people out. How does he pick you? Well, he starts working in your heart. He starts touching you. Moses knew that. How did he know? Look at our verse again. This is such a cool thing. Look at verse 16. Let the Lord. And then there's this statement that's in between commas. You know what it means, English teachers? You know what it means when it's in between commas? It means you could take it out and the sentence still can be a full sentence without that statement, right? So what it does is it kind of brings a level of clarity or more meaning to what God's saying there. Listen to that statement between those commas in verse 16. Let the Lord, and here it is, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Here's what that means. It means that God knows right where you fit in His work. He knows exactly where you fit. Now you might say something like this, I don't know about me, but God knows all about you. I can say that this morning with confidence that God knows more about you than you think you know about yourself. That's how much God knows about you. And so when He picks you out, He's not accidentally picking you out. He has picked you because He knows you. He knows your spirit. He knows all about you. It's like being a parent. Have you ever, moms and dads, said, I can't do this? Like, I'm a bad parent. I'm not a good parent. I'm not very good at this. Sometimes, maybe, we say things like that. You ever said, why me? I've said that, but it was while I was changing one of my kids' diapers. You know what I mean? Why me? No. Actually, my wife's, if she's not in here, she would argue with me right there. Like, you change that many diapers, you know. Well, God as a, let me finish my illustration here. As a parent, God has called you to be a parent and He's equipped you to be a parent. And no matter if you feel like you're not qualified, you feel like you're not good at it, you feel like you're not, you know, the right one for the job, it's not true. Here's the problem. The problem is that God has called you to the ministry of being a parent. And if you feel like you aren't good at it or you're not wanting to do it, it's because you've not surrendered to the call that God has placed on your life. It's not an issue of whether or not you have the ability. It's an issue of whether or not you're following God with a surrendered spirit doing what He has called you already to do. That's the reality of being called of God to serve in ministry. He didn't pick the wrong guy. He picked us on purpose. What we need is to surrender to the call, the touch of God, to be involved. It's between us and God. God knew who the right guy was. Amazingly, verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man in the congregation. Look at verse 17. He gives a list of sort of like, these are the things that he needs to be. But look at verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses. You think that Moses had candidates there? You three guys stand up, please. I did this for two reasons. Make sure they're awake, right? And make sure everybody else is awake too. Turn around. So, the next pastor of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, which one's it going to be? Right? Don't pick. Moses didn't do this. Moses didn't say, well, I know who I wanted to be, but I kind of like these three guys, so Joshua, Caleb, and whoever else, I don't know. I don't even know anybody else in that day. Moses didn't do this. Okay, guys, thanks, you can sit. He just said, God, you pick him out, and God said, Joshua, he's a guy. Let's see it, verse number 18, I think. Yeah, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. You know why God picked Joshua? Because God knew Joshua. God knew his spirit. You know, spirit here is a powerful word. It means courage. You can look it up. It means courage. It means temper. It doesn't mean he loses his temper. It means he is in control of his temper. So it means temperate. It means disposition. He was proven to be a man of courage, and you can rehearse this in your Bible reading in Numbers. Joshua had already led the nation of Israel through a conflict in victory in battle over the Amalekites. You study that. So he's a proven to be a man of courage, leading Israel already through a conflict. But remember, and I love this one, remember the spies? Remember the two guys that said, the giants, we can take them? The giants. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm not very, very powerful against giants. You know, it's funny, when I was in high school, I used to play basketball. It was my favorite sport, and I was good at it. I'm not just, like, throwing flowers at myself. Whew, I was a good basketball player, you know. But, you know, I got the ball a lot, and I shot a lot. You know, it was just where I was on the team. Well, there was a guy, and I'm not tall, okay? So there was a lot of things that I had to do to sort of overcome that infirmity, I guess. I don't know. I've come to grips with who I am. I'm secure in my type now. But in those days, I would have to guard guys Tyler's size, like 6-something, real tall. And usually these were the best players. And this is who I'm guarding. And I remember one time there was a guy, we had this brawl on the court. I mean, it wasn't like we would fist get at each other with our fists, but it was, we looked for each other. Like we would, I remember he's going to go up for a shot. You know how you're holding the ball and you got your elbows out? He would go like this, wham, and then shoot it. And I would get it right in the gut, you know. And so we had that sort of, you know, the thing going on between us. I remember one time the ball was on the ground and I grabbed that thing. And I had muscular, you know. And this guy grabbed the other side of it. So we're holding on to the ball together. And he stood up and he's holding me in the air. And I'm just holding on to the ball. And I let go, you know. So we had this conflict going on. You know, Joshua, relative to the conflict, he's going against the giants of the land. He's the little guy. And he says, bring him on. I'm not afraid of them. I'll hold on to the ball because you know who's fighting my battle for me. God is. So he's a man of courage. This guy had the right spirit. But God knew that. God picked him out. This is the guy, Joshua. God calls us to ministry. He speaks to our hearts. Here's why. Because he knows that you're the right person for it. God made a mistake. No, he didn't make a mistake. The fight isn't between you and the ministry. The fight isn't between you and somebody in the ministry, somebody else. The fight is between you and God. Whether or not you're going to believe that he has touched your heart about what he is calling you to do. It means that we need to be willing to submit ourselves in our hearts to let God place us where he is calling us to be. Like a foreign missionary. You know, did you ever wonder on those papers on the back wall, those people who go to Sri Lanka and those people who go to, you know, South Africa and they go to Mexico and they go to all these places all over the world, England, the Barretts. Where do these people come from? I mean, they come from Bible college, right? No, they come from churches like this one. And they're just somebody sitting in the front row right here, just sitting in church. Sometimes God works in their heart when they're a kid. And God says, I want you to be a missionary or a pastor. And then while God's touching them, maybe they could do like me. Oh, no, not me. I can't be a missionary. I can't be a pastor. That's what I said. I'm not qualified. I'm not good at this. Ooh, you would agree if you heard my first sermon. You'd say, oh no, you need to do something else. Amen. You need to clean the toilets. You could be good at that, where you don't talk to people. Just talk to the toilet, you know? No, God called me to be a pastor. I didn't feel like I could do this. But God didn't care about that. He knew more about me than I knew about myself. He says, it's you. I want you. I want you to be the one. Brother Hetzer, my closest friend in the ministry in Sri Lanka right now, he started off, we met in Bible college. He is from Nampa, Idaho. And long story that he got there, he got married there, and he was attending church there. Brother Sam Davison, who is preaching revival for us again in 23, he showed up and he preached a revival, and Brother Hetzer surrendered to be a pastor. And he showed up at Heartland that year, and the same year I showed up, and we became friends, sitting in class together. He left graduation day, went back to Nampa, Idaho, and worked as the youth pastor in the church where he surrendered. God called him from there to El Paso, Texas. He became the youth pastor at the church in El Paso, Texas. He was there for several years. God called him while he was youth pastor. I want you to go start a church in San Marcos, California. It's in San Diego County. He went to San Marcos, started a church, was there for about 5 years. God called him from there to go back to Nampa, where he's from, to become the pastor of the church. He pastored there for about 5 years until he did missions conference for us. Remember that? Where's Miss Peggy's watching online? Remember that, Miss Cindy? Because that Monday, Brother Hetzer was here pastoring in Nampa, Idaho. You got saved that night. Miss Peggy got saved that night. He told me in the foyer on like Monday or Tuesday, I think God's calling me to Sri Lanka. I said, what? I said, I think God's calling me to Sri Lanka. And you know what he did? He packed up his family in obedience to God, and he's living with him and his 5 kids and his wife in Sri Lanka, preaching the gospel. You know why he's went through all of these things? Because this is where God has led him every step of the way. God did that. And just like God calls and works in the hearts of men of God to be pastors and missionaries and youth pastors and take on ministry, or be even to be a deacon and take on these kinds of ministries, God calls and works in the hearts of his people to serve at Valley Avenue Baptist Church in singing and witnessing and giving and teaching and preaching. Amen. Can more than just the pastor preach? Brother Steve, can more than just the pastor preach as you preach to those kids in junior Patch the Pirate, perhaps up here one day? Brother Tim preaches, maybe one of you guys. God works in your heart. He makes you a preacher at Valley. Listen, God works in us and he touches us. He wants us to be in the ministry and to serve. You say, well, what can I do? You can at the least be an encourager. God's called all of us to be encouragers. You have to stick around long enough to be an encouragement to somebody. But we're all called to be encouragers. You say, are you sure about that? Yeah. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can I say that again? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And some people quit. Some people quit church, but not us. Why? Because it's for the use of the exhortation or the edification of the body. So why do we? What is one of the main purposes for assembling and not just watching online? Although there is a time and place for that. What's the purpose of actually assembling? It's for exhortation. We're to be encouragers. That's a ministry, and we're all called to it. God touches and he works in us. There was a wealthy, I've said this before, but there was a wealthy traveler who went to a foreign field as a visit on the mission field, and he went to an Asian hospital where there were doctors who were dealing with the sick. And when it was in this Asian hospital, it was dirty and grimy, and an elderly man had come in and he had been lying in the gutter, and he smelled, and it was just an awful sort of situation. And this doctor who was there was serving and trying to help in the healing process of people just like this. And this man who had become the owner of a multi-million dollar foundation or corporation had visited, and he said this is his statement. He says, as he sees these people coming in off the street smelling and sick and having these sores that were putrid, he says, I would never do this. I would never do this. And the lady who was the doctor serving in this clinic says to the man, I wouldn't either. But I do it for Jesus. pretty amazing that there are times when God touches us and He works in us. Initially, the call of God is to do a ministry or to do a work that to us we feel not qualified. We don't feel motivated. We don't feel the desire. We don't want to do it. And so we feel that maybe this is God saying that you shouldn't do it? No. God touches your heart. He pricks you. And the last time I checked, when I got pricked by something, it didn't feel good. The prick of God, the touch of God, the work of God in our lives, calling us saying, I pick you. God, I think you made a mistake. No, He didn't make a mistake. He knows you. He picked you on purpose. God has a ministry for you. Did you know He shaped you for it? I don't know. Yeah. He not only shaped you for the ministry, He's calling you to, He's shaping you for the ministry. We're always in a molding process. The analogy of the potter and the clay, right? God's the potter and we're the clay. Mold me and make me. He's always working us like the clay to make us into what He wants us to be. I'll finish with this. There was a Christian man, had the business, went through recession, lost his business, lost his family, lost his kids, lost everything. He had nothing. He found himself walking on the road looking for a job and found construction workers putting together a brick building and just had a few more parts to do on this church building, working on the steeple and this archway that was up at the top, and this is the finishing touches. And as he's walking by, he sees this carpenter who's shaving away at this stone, and this man looking for a job walks up and he sees the man shaving away at this stone, and he says, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that stone? And the carpenter looks at the man and he says, well, I'm shaping it down here to make it ready to go right up there. You see it? It's going to go right there. And I'm shaping it right here so that it'll be ready to go there. It's a high calling, isn't it, to serve God? We can't work our way to heaven, but I'll tell you, it's a high calling to serve God. And God shapes us to make us ready. Look, He shapes us to make us ready to be what He wants us to be. You just got to be willing to submit, surrender. Guys, God touches your heart. The only thing between you and serving God is one thing, surrender. That's it. And that goes for anybody in here. God has worked in our hearts to serve Him. Can I say that with confidence? Absolutely. Why are we here on this earth? Get saved. What about after that? Serve Him. It's all for Him, right? He has something for you. Just let him put you in the ministry He's called you to be in. Just let Him. He'll use you there. He shaped you for it. So the response this morning is surrender. That's it. Surrender. And I hope that you'll be willing to do that. Taking aim, and we're done right here. Taking aim means AIM. It's an acronym. Adults in Ministry. Adults, everybody in here, in ministry. God wants you to serve. Where? Let God touch you. Let Him work in you. And then surrender. There's a table on the back, and maybe you noticed that there's a black table in the foyer when you came in. Perhaps you're observant. If you're not observant, like me, some of you guys, there's a black table in the foyer. You probably didn't notice it, but it's out there. All the bulletins and the tracks and all the stuff, you can just take one and go. It's on that table. The table out here, under the sign where the TV used to be out in the foyer, on that table, only one thing is going to be on that table all the time. Sign-up sheets. The only thing on that table is sign-up sheets. You can sign up for Fellowship Sunday next week. It's on the table. But you know what else you can sign up for? Ministry. Say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Then pray. He'll speak to your heart. He'll guide you. He'll show you what He wants you to do. You want to be involved. You want to serve. You just, sometimes, maybe just write it on the paper. Put it in the box where we put our offerings. We'll schedule an appointment. We'll talk about it. Let God work in your heart. Let Him place you in the ministry. Father, this morning, I consider the work that You want to do in us at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and in us individually. Pray You'd help us to trust You and Your work in us. To remember, God, that it's Your work, it's not ours. It's Your calling, it's not our calling. We don't pick people for things, You do. I pray that You'd work in the hearts of Your people. I pray that You would ring. I pray that You would ring this true in the hearts of those who need it. Maybe this morning that touch, that call is unto salvation. There might be somebody here who wants to serve You, but they don't even know You. And You're touching their heart about coming and getting saved. God, would You help them to surrender today? To come and surrender. Get it settled. Perhaps You're calling in the heart of somebody who just needs to submit to You in whatever it is You're doing. Would You help them to come and submit? And we'll give You glory for what You do and what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.